welcome back, friends. We ended with the discussion of the speculation that Our Lady was taken up, body and soul, in the city of Jerusalem versus Ephesus. But of course, that is speculation, that's small t. You are free to do your own research and have your own conclusions. Now this comes to the glories of Mary. Whenever I'm looking for a read on something on Mary, the dogmas, her insights in, with the Rosary, St. Alphonsus Liguori, he's a doctor of the church, is just wonderful. And I think I read a little of his bio, and he was a bishop, doctor of the church, and founder of Redemptorist Congregation 1696 to 1787. He died from rheumatic fever. In 1762, under papal command, because he's another one who did not want to be bishop, he didn't want to do anything, but so it was under papal orders, he accepted the see of St. Agatha of the Goths near Naples. When he began his episcopate, there was 30,000 uninstructed men and women and 400 indifferent priests. And that's his mission ground for reflecting on Our Lady. So Our Lady, when we reflect on her, it has real and true consequences for the tasks we have at hand. 30,000, I was just struck. How many people? 30,000 uninstructed men and women. And he looks to his priest, and he has 400 indifferent priests.
Sounds familiar.
Sounds familiar. That would be Catherine. I'll have the links in the summary so people can go and take a look at it. Mary died as she lived, entirely detached from the things. So this is Liguori. Entirely detached from the things of this world. She died in perfect peace, and she died certain of eternal glory. She was detached from her parents, entering the temple at the age of 3, with her desire to serve God alone. Content to live in poverty and reliance on divine providence, she did not claim the honors of a queen, as she was descended from the line of David. Remember all those names at the beginning from Luke 1, from the line of David, a king. She died in perfect peace, as there were no sins for her to be disturbed with. Mm-hmm. And she died certain of eternal glory, pondering the words of Gabriel, "All generations will call me blessed." The doctors and fathers of the church, so we looked at the fathers, the patristic fathers, at least some of them, just two, the two, the beginning ones, and now a Dr. Liguori, generally say she died only of one illness, pure love. Mm-hmm.
Wow, what a thought, huh? To die of pure love. Consumed, right? I mean, to be just consumed. It's really, it's quite lovely. A lot of food for meditation on that one.
Yes, there is. Yes, there is.
You know, because you think, is that with the there are two different hearts that we have, those beautiful images of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You know, both beautiful in their own way, but so closely and perfectly united. That Mary, you know, how could she fail in love? I mean, it's almost impossible.
That's
you know? And you think too, obviously she possessed so much in terms of maternal wisdom, but also actual wisdom from having lived most intimately with Christ. All of those first 30 years were given to her and to Saint Joseph. Saint our Lord, you know, after the age of 13, never wandered from them again and was always faithful to them. And so much of the wisdom of the apostles, who only really had the instruction of our Lord for 3 years, but had no, and during those 3 years that he was there, they did not have the gift of the Holy Spirit to help them understand what he was telling them. I think it's very, very interesting that it is only, even the apostles had only hindsight the wisdom of hindsight to go back and to glean and to discern and to finally realize what so many of those teachings were that he meant, but what our Lord did leave them. And I think that this goes to the book that St. Maximilian Kolbe, his thoughts that have been encapsulated by a French priest called The Immaculate Conception and the Holy Spirit, where he talks about Mary is so much she doesn't say, I am like an Immaculate Conception. She does not say, I was immaculately conceived. She says very, very specifically, I am the Immaculate Conception. And St. Maximilian Kolbe ponders that, and he thinks that because she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, that he is in some manner the Holy Spirit himself, the uncreated Immaculate Conception, which is love of, which is the love of the Father and the Son. And although there is no woman in the Trinity, because we know that that is not the case, that the love that is in the Trinity is somehow maternal. And when we see that love given an embodiment in the flesh, it is as the Blessed Mother. She is the Immaculate Conception. So perfectly united to the Holy Spirit as his spouse, bringing forth love into the world. And so when you say that she died of love, it just seems that that would be, it would be, and not dying in the sense that there's a suffering. It's as though I get this image in my head of a beautiful beeswax candle where the wick is given to you for a certain period of time to enlighten you for a certain period of time. And as that wick is slowly consumed, it doesn't suffer. It doesn't need a wind to go out. It simply extinguishes itself as it comes to its natural end. And that would be sort of a beautiful image, I think, to think of the Blessed Mother shining and shining and shining until she doesn't, until her earthly course is done.
That's right. Two more parts here. The first one was, do we have a speculation on when the historical date of the Assumption was? And I think Taylor Marshall at his site, the historical mm-hmm. date of Assumption, I'll put a link up to there. He does a good job in looking at the various possibilities.
Right.
He will say, and so he states, I think Mary fell asleep at this time. So he's of the fall asleep opinion crowd.
Right.
It fits the historical setting of most of the apocryphal legends retelling the dormition of Mary, even though they contain a lot of miraculous events, such as bilocation or the translation of human bodies. So here is a list of reasons for placing the dormition at AD 63. So this is going to be his claim. 63. The apostles, but not James Zebedee, are all still alive. Remember James?
Yes, thrown from the temple.
The great miracle of the Dormition Assumption are not mentioned in Acts, something we might expect if it happened before the composition.
Right.
63. So, and the book of Revelation seems to describe some sort of a miraculous intervention of God meant to preserve the woman. I believe Revelation explains the 7-year tribulation leading up to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And thus AD 63 fits perfectly.
Right.
So he said in conclusion, I'm going to say that Mary was assumed about 63 when Herod's temple was finally finished. Yep. So Mary's Assumption is a sort of pre-tribulation rapture occurring before the 7 years of Roman Jerusalem gridlock, culminating in the end of the Mosaic Age, the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Mm-hmm. I thought some of that had some weight.
Interesting.
I like the one that it would have happened before the composition of Acts.
Yes.
I'm not quite sure when that was, but 63 would have been after that. I thought it was around 50. I'd have to check. I'll put a little note. I'll get it right. But that's right. If they would have seen the Assumption, they would have put that in scripture. So then the question I asked myself, why not? And I think because the nascent church was struggling enough with the concept of Trinity. They were grappling with all of the implications of what a triune God looks like. Mm-hmm. We throw Mary in there, mediatrics of grace. Mm-hmm. Now we're back to pagan priestess, goddess, yes, confusion. Mm-hmm. I think it would have been perhaps too much to unpack. Right.
One time. Yep, at one time. Okay. Yeah, we can only endure so much.
So. Then we have the term ascension versus assumption.
Right.
Catholics find the assumption of Mary, Psalm 132, 7 through 8. He will go into tabernacles, will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou, in the ark of thy strength. So we speak of the ascension in terms of our Lord under his own power, raising his own body into the glories of heaven.
Right.
Our Lady's assumed, not on her power.
Right.
But she's being called up. We will go to his tabernacles. It's right. Lord's work through her and for her.
Absolutely. Much like us, we're not going to ascend.
No, we are not going to.
Right. I can't get there by myself.
No. And so I think in conclusion, you rightly talked about if we had. I've lost my mother, and Sarah's lost her mother. Mm-hmm. And I know if I would have had an option to assume my mother into heaven and to have that peaceful transition, I would have given that to her.
Sure, as a gift. Absolutely.
That's right. That's just what you do.
Yes. And I mean, it's impossible to love our too much if we are loving her with the heart of Christ.
That's correct.
It's just impossible because his love is infinite. And so we can love Mary infinitely because he does. In the same way he loves us. I mean, it's a really profound, beautiful thing about love is that it's never deficient.
No, it's never deficient. Always
when it's used correctly. And I do think that we need to have a conversation, perhaps maybe in the future, about what love is, because the world is so uncertain of what love is these days. So when you tell someone that they have to love God or they have to love their brother or their neighbor, they don't even know what love is. But love, when it is rightly ordered, it's impossible for it to be deficient or defective.
That is right. And I do think that's exactly right. Defining our terms, right? Define our terms. We use the term love, and that is right. That'd be a good show.
Yep. You know, I think I'm going to take away from this Mary being consumed by love.
Consumed by love. And you're highlighting that she's Mother of Hope, Mary, Mother of Hope. And so perhaps I was reflecting on Our Lady as a hope and how her relationship, and so her relationship, Sarah's relationship, my relationship, your relationship, to God the Father. So that was the whole, that's the work of Christ, is to reestablish, to bring to fruition our souls in relationship to God the Father. That's the telos. He wants to restore us. I mean, not just restore us to Adam, but we even go beyond what Adam was given there at the beginning. We can be sons and daughters. We have the third person of the Holy Trinity residing in us. When he looks at us, it's not me, but Christ who lives in me. That's the work. So Mary has that in a preeminent way, in spite of the times in which she lived. The priests, the Pharisees, and the Sanhedrin sought her son's execution. These are the very people, the religious leaders, she should have been able to look to help her get to her relationship with God the Father, and they executed her son. Then she looks to the civil authorities, Pontius Pilate, who clearly says the man's innocent because he washes his hands. And he sentences Christ to a brutal scourging that almost killed him, and execution by crucifixion. Horrible. And Our Lady, in spite of the trials of the religious leaders, wickedness and malfeasance, and the civil leaders' perversion of justice, mm-hmm. she maintained her relationship with God the Father at the foot of the cross. And that is the virtue of hope.
Yes, absolutely.
And she can teach us
so much
how to have that same hope in these times that we Catholics find ourselves.
Yep. Amen.
Anything else, my dear friend?
Just one last reminder to check out that beautiful Marian apparition site in Wisconsin, because that she, you know, that is her glorious Assumption. She came and she testified to it herself there, and that's another cause for hope. And there are miracles that are being performed there and hearts that are being converted. So it's really a great grace that we've been given to have this in our own country.
Yes, indeed. Till the next time, my friends, faith and reason.